Morning, all.
Morning.
We have a task today, don't we? God is able to deliver complex messages in a simple way.
Yes.
He is able to bring the deep things of God and do it simply. I think the tricky bit is getting that through me, so. One of the things I see today is people can hear what's being said, but they don't understand it. You have this problem, I'm sure. They can hear the words you say about God, and they may even nod and agree with you. But you know they can't see it. To be able to understand God and to understand what he's saying is very much linked to understanding where we are. I was sharing earlier, if you're going to Spain for your holiday,
yes,
and you've discussed it with several people, and you're planning flights, getting the euros, your currency, and the arrangements, and the people who are with you understand you're going there, the conversation makes sense. If, of course, somebody comes into the room, knows nothing about your trip, they know nothing about what you're going to do, they can hear the words and they understand the language, but they don't know, they can't receive it because they're unaware of the circumstances. And I believe the Lord spoke to me. People don't understand what I'm saying today because they don't know where they are in the sequence of time. They don't know where they are now, and they don't know what's about to come. But if you understand where we are today, and we understand what is about to come, only then does what God says make sense. Because it fits with your awareness of time. The Lord has shown me a prophetic trail. A sequence of events. To help us understand where we are today. And what's about to come. So that the things that God is saying to us will make sense and we can understand them. Are you with me? What the Lord has shown me some time ago was that the seven feasts that Israel were commanded to keep by God were seven feasts that celebrated a moment. They celebrated an event in history. And each of these seven feasts meant something. But the Lord has also shown me that these are seven prophetic stages in the sequence of time. And if we understand those things and where we are on that time scale, what God says will make sense. So, what I believe the Lord would have me do this morning is to, and some of you may have heard this before, either on the CD or in meetings, but we need to lay this foundation of where we are. So whatever God speaks to us this weekend, will make sense to us. Now, you can look at the feast in your own time. Sometimes when we read great reams of scripture out, it takes a lot of time. So I'll give you some references and you can read them in your own time. I find it's difficult when someone's reading one version out. You've all got different versions, it gets complex. So I'll give you the reference and I'm going to work on memory. And I'm sure there are some very willing participants who will put me right if I get anything wrong. But you can read Leviticus chapter 23. It is one scripture, and there are a number of others. Numbers chapter 28, 29. They cover these seven feasts. What we're going to do is look at each of the feasts, what they celebrated, and how Jesus is fulfilling it in time. The first feast that they were told to keep was Passover, if you remember. I don't want to work on assumed knowledge, so I'm going to briefly explain what each feast is about and the events it celebrated. I'm sure there'll be many scholars in the midst who will come and say, oh, you missed out this and you missed out that and you could have said this and that. It's not a study of the feasts in depth we're looking at. We're just going to encapsulate the key points. Now, you can read of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 and so on. Most of us will know the story. Israel are captive in Egypt as a nation. They have become the slaves of Pharaoh. They've been there for hundreds of years. But God raises up Moses to deliver them. And Moses warned Pharaoh, let my people go, which he wouldn't. So he proclaimed plagues and judgment on Egypt for not releasing them. Each time a plague came, Pharaoh agreed to let them go. So the plague stopped. Then he changed his mind. And the plagues got successively more judgmental, stronger. The final one, of course, was, if you do not let my people go, the destroyer will come through Egypt and take all of the firstborn, people, cattle, everything. It was the final and most severe of judgments. But the Lord said to Moses, you must take a lamb without spot and blemish, a lamb with no fault in it, and you must kill this lamb and take the blood and put it on the door lintel and the side supports. And when the destroyer comes, he will see the blood of the lamb and he will pass over and will not bring judgment. So all of Israel had to do this. If they did not apply the blood of the lamb, death was the consequence and judgment. Now, we can see the prophetic in that already, can't we? And of course, it was unusual because out of all the feasts and sacrifices that Israel had, this was a unique one because they ate the sacrifice. Nothing was to be discarded because this lamb was precious. Also, no bone was to be broken in it. They had to treat the lamb with respect. No bone was to be broken. Prophetic. We know the story. The angel of death came and took all the firstborn animals, people, out of Egypt, including Pharaoh's son. Then he relented and said, go. Get out of there. So God delivered his people from the bondage of Pharaoh through judgment. And that day death passed over them. So the Lord said, this is the feast that you will keep through all the generations to remember that when judgment came, it passed over you. So remember this to the Lord. Well, when Egypt said, get out, you know, go now, we don't want you here anymore, they didn't have time to put the leaven in the bread to make it rise. So they ran out of Egypt with this bread that didn't rise. And so for the period of time, they had to eat unleavened bread. And God began to teach them that leaven is a type of sin. That as you put leaven in bread and it makes it rise, sin is just the same. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So from Adam, the little sin that comes down genetically, this whole lump is leavened with sin. So he began to speak to them about feast two, which is actually the following day.
I'm not used to writing big.
The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And to remember this, the day after Passover, you will celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, then there was a third feast, which was on the third day. And this was a time that God said, when you come to the promised land, there are two harvests, people who know a lot more about that, Simon being one of them. There's an early harvest in spring. And there's a harvest at the end of the year, isn't there? But the harvest in spring, they had to take some of the harvest and wave it to God. To say, thank you, Lord. Because you're in charge of the seasons. And you are in charge of all of the weather. And we acknowledge that you are the one that gives the harvest, that provides our food. So they celebrated number three, the first fruits. And the Lord wanted them to keep these feasts. So these were three successive feasts that came together. Then there was another event in history when Moses was stood on the mount. Do you remember? They're going through the wilderness. They're all rebellious. They always want to worship foreign gods. But God visited them. God stepped down from above. His presence was so mighty, the ground shook. But God spoke to man about his life, how he lived his life, and that his life had to be right with God, without leaven. But actually, the strange thing was, when the Lord gave this command, and we'll come to it later, it was called the Feast of Weeks, because from this time of first fruits, they had to count 7 Sabbaths and 50 days from this one. So after the first fruits, they counted 7 Sabbaths, that's 7 weeks, and 50 days. And then you will celebrate the Feast of Weeks. The Greek for 50 is Pente, so that got changed to Pentecost. So it became known as the Feast of Pentecost. to remember that God came down in the midst of men, though their hearts were filled with leaven, though their hearts were filled with sin, yet God still did something in the midst of them, despite their sin. Now you find that all the other feasts that we look at celebrated the things of God with unleavened bread. Bread that had no leaven in it. As a signal that God's desire is that we are without leaven. But on this one, God left a message. That this you will celebrate this feast with leavened bread. As a signal that despite the sin of man, God will still visit him and speak to him. And he did do at that period of time. The next one's an unusual one. And the next one is, it's the only feast that doesn't celebrate an event or a specific moment in history. It celebrates an instrument. It celebrated the use of a trumpet. The trumpet became a valuable instrument to Israel. First of all, the watchman would climb the tower. He would look out for enemies and danger. And if he saw something, he would blow the trumpet. This would be the only thing that would be heard throughout the entire camp. Because the trumpet had a loud noise, much louder than a man's voice, even mine. The trumpet was a warning. But it also was used to sound, to make a silence, so that they could declare a prophetic event. They would sound the trumpet and say, "This is going to come to pass." The trumpet was also used just before proclaiming a judgment. It says in Hosea, doesn't it? "Set the trumpet to your mouth. Give them a warning. Judgment is imminent." So the trumpet was a sign of impending judgment. There are many other uses. I'm keeping it brief, and I know some of you will say I've missed some out. But the key thing, and we still do it today in this country, was the trumpet. They used a number of them when announcing a coming king. And even now, we still have our strange behaviour in this country. If the Queen's going to come out, all the trumpeters stand there and announce, and the trumpet sounds out, and then the Queen walks in. It's announcing royalty. So we see where we're going with these, aren't we? But the trumpet's biggest use was a warning. A warning to be ready for what was coming. Whether that was an enemy, or judgment, or an event, it was a warning sound. And in this instance, it was a warning sound for the sixth feast. Atonement. What God was saying is, you can't just walk up and get atoned. In the English, atonement, it means at-one-ment, to be at one with God. Sin had separated the people from God. There isn't 1,000 things, there isn't 100 things, just one thing separates us from God. Our sin, which every one of us are born in, and commit. It separates us from God. God made a way through the Feast of Atonement that the sin and the guilt was transferred to something or someone else. In this case, a lamb. So the sin of the nation of Israel was taken off them, transferred onto this lamb so that there was forgiveness, so that they were delivered. And this lamb was killed, the blood taken into the temple, and the high priest used to flick it in seven places to demonstrate the work was complete. The number seven in God is complete. 7 days he created the world, it's complete. Jesus shed in two hands and two feet, his side and on his back and on the brow, the thorns in seven places in his body as the atonement lamb, so that our guilt was transferred to him, so that by divine sacrifice we became free. But of course this was enacted every single year in a feast time. And trumpets was a warning. You can't just walk into atonement as you are. You can't just say, well, that's it, I'm going to be forgiven. Trumpet says, oh no, you've got 9 days between trumpets and atonement. 9 days to fast and repent, to weep before God, to be sorry for your sins, to get ready so that you humble yourself and you become abased before God. Then, when your heart was ready and right, you could enter atonement properly. Having made yourself ready through humbling yourself before God. There's a great warning in this one, why it's called trumpets. That if we seek to enter into atonement and do not properly afflict our soul and humble ourselves, you are cut off from your people. And so they were cut off. People who would not humble themselves and repent were actually cut off from Israel as a nation and discarded. So this was mandatory. And then atonement was complete. This was every year, of course. And then the final feast. This feast has several names. We'll call it Tabernacles. When they'd all been through the wilderness and God had provided bread from heaven in the manna, he provided water from the rock. He was through the cloud, he was their shade from the sun. He was their everything, their provider, their protector. Because he knew the sin of Israel's heart, he said, when I take you into the promised land, and you'll be able to draw water yourself from streams, and you'll be able to build your own houses so you won't live in a tent, and you'll be able to grow your own crops, you will think, by my hand I have done this. I have been able to build. I grow my own food. I don't need God. And he said, you will forget that everything you have comes from the hand of God. So that you remember those times in the wilderness. At the end of the year, at the last harvest, which is why some people call it the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Ingathering or the Feast of Fullness, it was commonly called. Some people just called it the Feast because it was the main one. But it was the feast that celebrated you had everything. Everything was now in place. They were in the promised land. Everything they needed was there. But he said, but you will forget God. So once a year at this harvest time, Israel, even though they might now have lived in built houses, and they still do it today, they call it the Feast of Booths, Sukkot. Many Jews go and build a little tent in their garden and live in that tent to humble themselves and to remember that God is their provider. And everything they have comes from Him. And to remember the day when they dwelt in the wilderness under the canvas, the tent, where His provision was the only provision. That's a long, but a hopefully succinct enough way of God gave these seven primary feasts. There were other things, but these main seven feasts, because He wanted them to remember various things. That he alone is their deliverer. That they really are to be unleavened. But throughout a period, despite leaven, He will still visit them and speak to them. But there will come a time when He warns them that though He has tolerated sin for a time, the time will come where He will no longer tolerate it. Because judgment is soon. And only then through this process, the last thing they come into is fullness. Where everything that has been expected, everything that has been hoped for, becomes a reality. And the end of it is fullness. What I find wonderful about the scriptures, and I know you've heard me share this before, is the word of God is like an onion. We've got here the top layer. We pull it off. And we think, well, that's wonderful. But then underneath there's another layer, isn't there? That there's a deeper meaning. There's something powerful, prophetic. When we peel that off, whoa, there's another skin. The word of God is like this. It's a never-ending depth of revelation. It's like Noah's Ark, I use as the example. First and foremost, you can read Noah's Ark. It's the story of an event itself. Where Noah built the Ark because he knew the judgment was coming. He preached the gospel for 100 years. Nobody listened. But the day came. God shut the door. The floods came. The earth was destroyed, but Noah was saved. Now, that's an event in its own right, a story you read and know. So, there's nothing new in Noah, is there? But then, there's something that is prophetic about it, isn't there? Because in that story of Noah, there's something prophetic about Christ. So, we've peeled an onion layer off now. The ark is a type of Christ, isn't it? In the ark, you were saved. Outside the ark, you were judged. In Christ, if you're in Christ, you are saved from coming judgment. And if you're outside of Christ, you are judged. So it is prophetic as well. So I often find in the scriptures that there is a story of an event. Then in that same story, there's something prophetic about Christ. I also find that quite often in those stories, there's something prophetic about the end of the age. You see, these successive onion layers, I don't know whether you realise, there are more prophecies about the end of the age than about anything else. So God wants us to understand it. Now, we've done the Noah story. These are the events themselves. Let's look to see what happened in history as Jesus came. First of all, the Passover. You can read here Leviticus 23, and you can read as much as you want, and you read the story in Exodus 12. What we read of Jesus in Corinthians, Paul is saying, don't you realise Jesus was our Passover lamb? As you know, when Jesus came and he was arrested, they crucified him exactly on the day of Passover. It was the very day. Not 5 days before, 10 weeks afterwards, actually on Passover day, he was crucified. You can read in 1 Peter, he was the lamb without spot, without blemish. He was without sin. He was our Passover lamb. Now, to be the Passover lamb, everything had to be fulfilled. You may have read a strange scripture and wonder what it meant. When Jesus was talking about them walking closer with him. Now remember, this was the only sacrifice that they ate. Remember? Well, one of the few anyway. Jesus said, remember the words? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. What he was saying, I am the Passover lamb. And from that moment on, many didn't walk with him anymore. He was fulfilling prophetically. He was the Passover lamb. Isn't it wonderful? On the very day. But then the day afterwards. The day afterwards was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When in Israel they would have got out the table and put the unleavened bread on the table. On that same day, they took Jesus and laid him in the tomb on a stone table. At the time, the others were putting the unleavened bread on their table. Now, Jesus questioned in the Gospels, you read in John 6 and other verses. They said, well, who are you? Do some great work. Our fathers were given bread from heaven. Jesus said, Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven, but my Father. And my Father gives you the true bread. The true bread is the one the Father sends from heaven. And whoever eats that bread will never hunger again. Give us this bread. Selfishness rises up in man. Evermore, give us this bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will never hunger. And whoever receives me will never thirst. So he fulfilled, didn't he? There was only one day between this and that. But he was the unleavened bread. There's so much we can learn, you know, is why we celebrate that now. It's one of the ones that's left with us. This is my body, broken for you. So these were periods of time in Jesus' life, but also periods of time in the church, because we are his body. We'll get to this in a moment. But then first fruits. It'll come as no surprise that on the day of first fruits, Jesus rose from the dead. There was no sin. There was no leaven. So there could be no death. Well, no permanent death. So he was raised up. You can read in Acts chapter 26 and many other scriptures that Jesus was the first to rise amongst many brethren. He was the first fruits of God. I'm going to give you all the scriptures. You can do your homework, but you know them, I'm sure. So, Jesus was the first fruits, the first amongst all, to show that he was going to be raised from the dead. So all those who ate that bread, all those who accepted him as the Passover lamb, all those who feed on the bread of life will be raised just as he was raised. He was the first fruits of many. And on resurrection day, our Father will raise us up just as he raised Christ. Wonderful, isn't it? So we're seeing now something thousands of years after the events itself. But this is how we know that he is our Redeemer and our Saviour. Because this period of time also coincided with the Sabbath, they thought, well, we don't want all these people hanging on a cross on the Sabbath. And they'd be holding themselves up with the legs being crucified. So the soldiers went round and broke the legs. But the Passover lamb, not one of its bones were to be broken. Not one. So when the soldiers broke the legs, they came to Jesus. They couldn't do it. Because he's the Passover lamb. And had they broken his legs, he wouldn't have been the Passover lamb. So they speared him. Because the power of the scriptures, the power of the word of God, causes everything to be fulfilled to the letter. The man breaking the legs wouldn't have known that, but God forbade him. So he speared him, which fulfilled another scripture. They shall look upon him whom they pierced. Don't you find the word of God wonderful? It's like a tapestry. I don't know what the German equivalent is for those translating. It's like a sackcloth, you know, the ladies, well, being sexist now, maybe the men as well, do the tapestry. They do different colours of wool and they make the picture and they hang it on the wall. The word of God to most people maybe looks like a pile of coloured wool with sackcloth. It's only when you stretch it out and you take these prophecies and you take these words and you begin to sew them in place. The Word of God presents the most wonderful picture of truth and of power and of God's supreme rule over all things. Pentecost. What can I say? You'll find, and I'm sure by now you will not be surprised, that exactly 7 Sabbaths and 50 days later, to the day, the Spirit of God fell at Pentecost to fulfill the church age, just as Jesus had done. And if you read Acts 4, the place where they were assembled was shaken. Just as when Moses was on the mount. What was God saying? Despite your leaven, despite your sin, I'm still going to work through the church age. This answered a question for me. I enjoyed Pentecost, by the way. And the Lord used me in the midst of Pentecost. But I had a problem. God had given me a very discerning spirit from being very young in God. I could see men's lives who were not right, yet God was using them. I could see pastors speaking in churches that seemed to be everything you'd want to be. But God would show me, and their eye would capture the eye of a lady in the congregation, and sometimes more than one. And I knew in my heart, something is not right there. This man's life is out of God's order. Why, God, are you using him? This man is an adulterer. I know it in my heart. Do I go and say to this man, you are in a place of responsibility. God has shown me this. What are you doing? The Lord said, leave it for now. The time is, I'll still work through Levin. But not forever. I became aware by God, by the Spirit of God, that though we have enjoyed Pentecost for 2,000 years, and the Spirit of God has moved at various times in those 2,000 years, it has been despite our leaven, not because of us. Despite our weakness, he has done it. Despite our inadequacy, our lies, our error, our immorality, he has still moved. I know in my heart that Pentecost came to an end and God spoke to me some 20 years ago, this is coming to an end. Soon, and we're going to do this next session, probably not for the first, because this is where we are. I am going to sound a trumpet. I'm going to give man a chance to get himself at one with God. And those who can receive this will come into fullness. And then the prophecies that you see written of the church that aren't yet fulfilled with power and with faith and conquering the enemy that the Pentecost thought they had and hoped they had, the church in tabernacles will have. Amen. And that is what we're coming into. But there's a warning, because we need to change and surrender. So we can see these events, well, they all happened and Jesus came. Then he sent the Holy Spirit. And we'll continue this in part two.
We're going to have a comfort break and a cup of tea, so, feel free to relax, and there'll be some tea coming up, or coffee, yeah. Okay. We'll come back together about 20 past, 25 past, okay? Maybe 25 past.